Good morning again, church family. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm really excited about what God has been doing in our church for the past 3 or 4 months. He has been saving people and bringing people to himself. And we give God all the praise and glory for that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Amen. Matthew chapter 24. We're a few weeks in to a series called Follow Me, a study of the commands of Christ. And I want to thank, I know he's not here today, but I thanked him already. Thank Dr. Logan Hampton for being here with us last week. He did a fantastic job. I wasn't here, but I watched the video. And he did a great job, and many of you have pointed out he did it in under 25 minutes. All right? Don't give that a round of applause. Come on. But anyway, turning to the subject at hand, Matthew 24. And the series that we're in is about the commands of Jesus. And the reason we're studying this, the reason we're doing this series, the reason we're focusing on the commands of Jesus is because, in one sense, being a disciple of Christ is simply about obeying Jesus' commands. We're told that much in the Great Commission. We all know and love the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And as we've done every other Sunday in this series, I want to look at that together before we even jump into our text today to remind us about the importance of the commands of Christ and their role in the Christian life. So notice with me on the screens, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And notice also as we read this, that in verse 19, we're given the first half of the Great Commission, and that is evangelism. We want to tell the world the good news of Jesus, that he saves from sin. And then we want to baptize people like we did this morning as a symbol that they have believed in Jesus. But then in verse 20, as we'll see, the second part of that command is about obeying Christ's command. So notice, Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Let me start this over. Let's all just read this together. Can we do that? Can we do that? Let's read this in unison. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now leave that one up on the screen. This series is meant to kind of cover that second half of the Great Commission. After you're saved, after you're baptized, it's not over. In fact, in many ways, the journey has just begun. And it's a journey of a lifetime of learning to observe, not just learning the commands of Christ, but learning to observe the commands of Christ. How many of you know it's different to learn something and then to learn to do something, right? And so we don't want to just learn these commands. We want to learn to do these commands. We want to learn to observe these commands. And so what we've done is we've taken 8 or 10 of the top commands of Christ, the ones that appear most frequently, and we're unpacking them together. And today we come to the very important command that you have there in your notes, and it's the command to stay awake. All right, this applies to us in many ways, including as I preach this sermon. I would really appreciate it if you would stay awake, especially those of you in the back row, okay, because I can't see you very good. But stay awake. This is actually one of the commands of Jesus that appears most frequently in the New Testament. He's constantly telling people to stay awake, or some of your translations have it, to watch or to be alert. All right, so notice with me in our text, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51, what Jesus has to say about that. And I'll go ahead and point out that the command comes in verse 42, where it says, "Stay awake," okay? So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 36 of Matthew 24. Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that right now, as we look at your word, you would help us to be awake, that you would help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying to us through this command of Jesus and through this passage that we've just read. Father, there might be people in this room today who have been asleep for too long, and they need to wake up today to the things of God. We pray that you would do that work among us even now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One cold winter night in January, a 51-year-old man named Timothy Brueggemann walked out of his Wisconsin house for what would be the last time. He was wearing nothing but his pajamas, and it was 16 degrees below zero that night. The next morning, he was found dead about 190 yards away from his house. He had died of hypothermia. He had frozen, literally just frozen to death. You might ask, well, why would somebody walk out into negative 16 degrees, 16 degrees below zero, wearing nothing but their pajamas in the middle of the night? Well, the answer to that is that Timothy Brueggemann had no idea what he was doing because he was sleepwalking. He had been taking Ambien. He had been suffering from insomnia for a while, and the doctor prescribed him Ambien, and he had taken some Ambien, and he'd had these sleepwalking fits, but this time it was deadly, and unknowingly, he walked out to his death without even knowing what was going on because he was sleepwalking. When I read that story about Timothy Brueggemann, I thought to myself as I was preparing for this message, there are a lot of people today who I think spiritually are sleepwalking through life. They're sleepwalking through life. They're not aware. They're not, as the text says here, awake. They're not ready, and they're sleepwalking through life, and everything is fine, maybe, until the day when they walk out of their house for the last time. And maybe unknowingly, as we see, not knowing when it's going to happen, the end comes for them. And they have sleepwalked their whole life right into their own destruction. The Bible says, and Jesus is telling us in our passage this morning, that we need, as believers, we need to, as human beings, we need to live lives that are awake to the things of God. We need to live fully alive. We need to live fully aware. We need to live lives that are fully alert, that are fully awake to who God is, to what he has called us to do, and to the work that he has given us. We need to be awake. And for some of you, you're already Christians, you're already believers, and what Jesus is saying to you in the text this morning needs to come to you as a challenge, because if truth be told, you've been a believer for a while, and one day back in the past, you woke up to the things of God, but maybe you've been dozing back to sleep, and you've not been about the Father's business. And then maybe some of you today are not believers. You've never believed in Jesus. You've never repented of your sins, believed in Jesus, called on him to save you, been baptized to show that you are a follower of Christ. And I want you to know this morning, the text that we've just read, that we're studying this morning, would say to you, you need to wake up. For the first time maybe in your life, you need to wake up to the fact that God loves you, that there's a judgment coming, and that there's only one way of salvation, that is through Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead to save you. We need to be awake this morning. That's what Jesus is telling us in our text. Go with me again to verse 42 and look at the central place where this command to stay awake appears. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. If you have a King James Version, it translates stay awake, watch. If you're looking at the New International Version, the NIV, it says, keep watch. The New American Standard, if you're looking at that, says, be on the alert. Jesus is telling his disciples, Jesus is telling the world, the end is going to come. I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come back one day. This world as we know it and your life as you know it is going to come to an end. You're not caught up in an endless circle of life. history and your life history is linear. It will come to an end one day, and you need to be awake so that when the end comes, you're not caught off guard. So stay awake. Keep watch. Be on the alert. Now notice with me what Jesus means by staying awake. There's three truths here that we see in this passage about what it means to stay awake and the importance of it and how we can obey this command of Jesus, how we can stay awake like he commands us to do in this passage. The first thing I want you to notice is the need to stay awake. Why is it that we need to stay awake? Why is it that Jesus even gives this command? What need does he notice there in mankind that would warrant this command to stay awake or to be alert? Well, notice that's how he starts this passage off. In verse 36 through 44, notice what Jesus says. First, starting in verse 36, Jesus says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Now, what day and hour is he talking about? Well, if you go up to the earlier in the passage right before this in Matthew 24, he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. It says in verse 29 of Matthew 24, look up there at verse 29, Jesus says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other." That's the day, that's the hour, which no man knows the time of, that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the end of the world. He's saying that one day the Son of Man, that's another way of talking about Jesus, one day Jesus is going to come on the clouds of heaven, and he's going to send his angels out into the earth, and he's going to take unto himself every woman and man and boy and girl who have believed in his name, who are his people, who are his disciples. He's going to gather them to himself. He's going to pour out judgment on all those who have rejected him. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to dwell with him forever. And the first thing he tells us about that day and hour in verse 36 is that nobody knows when it's going to happen. And that's why you need to stay awake. Nobody knows what's going to happen. Now notice, he says something really interesting here. He says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. Now, the angels of heaven are part of God's heavenly courtroom, and you see sometimes in Scripture where it appears as if these deliberations are going on in the heavenly court, and the angels are there, and God is there, and God's plans are coming to bear, and the angels are privy to all those plans. They know what God's going to do, but there's at least one thing the angels don't know, and that is when the end's going to come. They don't know when Jesus is going to come back for his people. They don't know when the day of final judgment is going to happen. But then it gets even more interesting. He says, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Even Jesus, as he is speaking this to them, says, nobody knows, not even me. I don't even know. And I think about that for a minute, and that might perplex us, because we know a couple of truths. We know, first of all, that Jesus is man, but we also know that Jesus is fully God, don't we? And God is all-knowing. And so if Jesus is fully God and God knows everything, then how can it be that Jesus, being fully God, doesn't know something, right? That seems to be a contradiction. But there's really a simple explanation for this. Over in Philippians chapter 2, it has to do with the incarnation, with Jesus becoming a man. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, it points our attention as Christians to Jesus, and says that Jesus is the perfect servant and the example of what it looks like to be a servant. And Jesus, he says, be like him who humbled himself, even though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself and did not count his equality with God as something to be used to his advantage, but humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and emptied himself to become a servant of mankind. Here's what he's saying. Yes, Jesus in his deity as God knows everything. But when Jesus became man, he voluntarily chose not to use all of his attributes of deity to his advantage as a man. He did that voluntarily. It's not that he didn't have those attributes. It's not that he laid the attribute of being all-knowing aside. It's that he had those tools. He just chose not to use those tools some of the times in his earthly ministry, so that he could experience life like we do. Yes, he's still God. But Jesus often would choose not to use his divinity as something to be used to his advantage because he wanted to subject himself to the same kind of life that we live. This is why, even when you're studying the early life of Jesus, it says in Luke 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and his fellow man. Jesus is God, but yet in his humanity, having laid aside some of those attributes and not using them always to his advantage, Jesus had to grow in wisdom. And so the Bible talks about how Jesus knows everything in his manhood that the Father revealed to him. And one of the things that the Father did not reveal to Jesus was when the end would come. Now, some might think that now that Jesus is glorified and back at the right hand of the Father, maybe now he does know that, and maybe that is true. But he's saying no one knows, not even the angels, nor at least at this point, even the Son. No one knows the day or the hour. Now, despite the fact that Jesus clearly says that no one knows the day or the hour, that hasn't kept some people from trying to figure out the day and the hour. For example, one of the most recent cases of this is a man named Harold Camping. Harold Camping has predicted the end of the world multiple times. The first time he did so was that he predicted back in 1994 both the day, the month, and the day that the end would come. And, obviously it's past 1994 and the end didn't come that day. And then after that didn't work out, he revised his plans and said, no, you know what, I think I calculated some of the numbers wrong. Actually, the end's going to come in May of 2011. That's when it's going to happen. Well, May of 2011 comes around and the end of the world still doesn't come. So then he says, okay, one more time. I think it's not May, it's October of 2011. So then October of 2011 comes and the end doesn't come. And so frustrated with all of this, he finally issues an apology and he says, quote, "We have learned the very painful lesson that all of creation is in God's hands and he will end time in his time, not ours." Now, if Harold Camping would have just read Matthew 24, verse 36, he could have learned that lesson a lot sooner and not had to go through all the pain of being wrong and humiliation of that. No one knows the day or the hour. And then notice, so because of that, you need to stay awake because it can happen any time, right? It can happen at any moment. We don't know when it's going to happen. And then notice what he goes on to say about the need to stay awake in verse 37 to 39. He says it's similar to the days of Noah. He says in verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah," way back in Genesis chapter 6, "as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." He's drawing a comparison between the days of Noah and what he's talking about now, how we don't know when the end's going to come. And he says, what does that mean? Well, look at verse 38. "For as in those days," in Noah's days, "before the flood," remember the flood came in Noah's day and wiped out everybody except for Noah and his family. "As those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware." Now note that, mark that, underline that, unaware. Unaware is the opposite of staying awake. All right? If Jesus' command is stay awake, the opposite of that is going through life unaware. "And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Here's what he's saying. Just like in Noah's day, what were the people doing in Noah's day? Well, we know one of the things is they were doing a lot of bad stuff. Remember, it talked about how the earth had gotten so wicked and so sinful that God chose to wipe it out, at least except for one family. But that's not even what he talks about here. The comparison he's making here is that in Noah's day, while Noah built that ark, and it took him like 100 years to build the ark, while he was doing that, guess what all the other people were doing? They were just going about their day as normal. They were going about their life as normal. He says again in verse 38, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage." Now, there's nothing particularly bad about any of those things, right? Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Nothing wrong with marrying and giving in marriage. What he's saying is they were simply going throughout life as usual, as normal, doing all their mundane daily routines, and they didn't know that anything was about to come upon them until the raindrops started falling from the sky and the floods of the deep broke open and swept them all away to judgment. It came in a day, and it came in an hour where they were unaware that they did not know. And when the judgment came, they were not awake. When the judgment came, they were spiritually asleep. They were not ready. They were unaware. And it caught them off guard, And so we need to stay awake. That's his point. They're going about business as normal. And Jesus is saying that's what people are going to do when the Son of Man comes. When the Son of Man comes, regardless of the fact that just like Noah did, when I'm sure people asked Noah, why are you building that big boat? Why are you building that huge boat? Like on dry land, why are you doing that? And I'm sure he told him, well, judgment's coming. God's going to wipe everybody out because of their sin. Do you want to get on board with me? And he preached, and regardless of his prophetic message that judgment was coming, they went about their lives as usual, remaining unaware, remaining asleep. And the same thing Jesus is saying is true of the coming of the Son of Man. Regardless of the fact that people are warning you, that preachers have warned you, that friends and family members have warned you that the day of the end is coming, that judgment day is coming when God's going to judge people for eternity if they don't turn from their sins and believe in Jesus. You've been told that, and we're telling people that, but regardless of it, they let it go in one ear and out the other, and they just continue about their daily lives, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, going to the grocery store, going to eat, taking kids to school, playing ball, going to work, doing their life without any thought to the day of judgment. They're asleep. They're not awake. Jesus says it this way over in Luke 21. Notice what he says in Luke 21, verses 34 and 35 on the screens. He says, but watch yourselves. That's another way of saying stay awake. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. And then notice this, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. One of the great dangers of life is getting so caught up in doing good things that we pay no attention to God. Getting so caught up in doing the cares of this life, which in and of themselves are fine things, are good things, but we do them without paying any attention or giving any thought to the things of God and the things that are eternal. We're so caught up in the cares of this life. And then that day comes upon us suddenly like a trap. So what's the answer for this? Well, it's to watch yourselves. It's to stay awake. It's to be alert. And then notice he says in verses 40 and 41 what's going to happen. He says on that day, when it happens suddenly, verse 40, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken. And one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. And one left. What are they doing out in the field? What are they doing at the mill? They're just going about their normal routines, aren't they? They're just doing their jobs. Nothing wrong with the work they're doing. In fact, God is glorified with the work that they're doing. But they're doing it, at least half of them, without any thought of the things of God, without any thought to the fact that judgment day is approaching. And so when that day comes, some of them, it catches them off guard and they're taken. Now, some have thought, what does it mean that someone's taken? Is taken a good thing? Do you want to be taken? Or do you want to be left behind? Or how's that work? And some people said, well, the ones taken are taken up in the rapture. And others have said, well, actually, the ones taken are the ones taken in judgment. And ultimately, we don't really know. I mean, earlier in this passage, it talks about how in verse 39, the people in Noah's day were out doing their normal things. And it says, and they were unaware, and the flood came and swept them all away. It took some of them away. And the taking there is judgment, isn't it? We're not really sure, but all we know is one person among the two in the field had something bad happen to them, and one had something good happen to them. And one of the ladies grinding at the mill had something bad happen to them, and one of the ladies grinding at the mill had something good happen to them. And you want to have the good, not the bad, when Jesus shows up. And the only way to make sure of that is to be ready, to stay awake. And then Jesus closes this first section in verse 43 by saying that we need to be ready at all times. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been robbed before, but wouldn't it be nice if thieves let you know ahead of time when they were going to show up? Wouldn't that be awesome? Then you could be ready, right? If you knew what was going to happen. It reminds me of that movie Home Alone, right? Home Alone with Macaulay Culkin, when the boy hears that the thieves are going to come that night, right? And steal all the Christmas presents and stuff. And he goes home and he gets the house trapped and ready for the thieves, right? It'd be awesome to know that, but Jesus says you don't know. And one day Christ is going to come like a thief in the night. And judgment's going to come suddenly. And the only way to prepare for that, because you can't mark it on your calendar, is to just be ready all the time. If you're ready every day, then it doesn't matter what day he shows up, you're ready. But if you're not ready, even one day, that might be the day that he comes. And you're caught off guard, and you're not ready. Jesus is saying, ready or not, here I come. Did you ever play hide and go seek growing up? My kids play that in the house, and they'll say, all right, I'm it. And all the kids will go high, and they'll start counting to 10. They'll count to 10, and after they count to 10, they say, ready or not, here I come, right? Whether you're in your hiding place or not, I'm coming. Whether you know I'm coming or not, I'm there. That's what Jesus is saying. Whether you're ready or not, he's going to come one day, and you've got to be ready. So be ready all the time. Stay awake. That's the need to stay awake. He's going to come, and we don't want him to catch us off guard. That's what it means. That's the need to stay awake. But the second truth I want us to notice this morning in our text is the definition of staying awake. You say, well, that's great, Pastor. I don't want to be caught off guard. I want to stay awake. What does that mean, though? How do I make sure I'm not asleep? How do I make sure I'm not unaware? How do I make sure I'm not caught off guard? What does it mean to stay awake and to be alert so that I'm ready when he comes? Well, that's a great question. Notice Jesus addresses that in the rest of the passage. He talks about two different servants in verses 45 to 51. The one servant who is ready. He has stayed awake and he is ready for the return of his master. And the other servant, the unfaithful one, who is not ready. He has not stayed awake, if you will. And so he's caught off guard when the master comes. So notice what we learn about the nature of what it looks like, the definition of staying awake here, what Jesus is talking about. So notice what he says in verse 45. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? So he's drawing this example, this illustration, of a master of a house who has certain people working for him. And the master is going to leave. And one of the jobs that he's given to one of the people that works for him is to make sure all the other people in his household are cared for, have enough food, and are taken care of. That's this servant's job. That's the employee's job. He's supposed to take care of everybody else and make sure they have the food and all the things that they need to survive. The faithful servant, it says in verse 45, is the one who gives people their food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. Okay, so here's what it means to stay awake. It means, according to Jesus' illustration here, that you're doing the job the master has given you to do. So that when he comes back, he finds you actively doing that job. But then notice the alternative here. He now talks about the unfaithful servant and how he's caught off guard. Notice, so you have on the one hand one servant who is faithful, but then on the other hand you have a servant who's goofing off. And notice what it says in verse 48. It says, but if that wicked servant, so now there's a wicked servant, if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when you boil it all down, what is the definition of staying awake? When Jesus says stay awake, what does he mean by that? Well, here's what he means. Staying awake means staying busy with the work that God has given us to do until Jesus comes again. That's simply what it means. What does it mean to stay awake? It means that you're staying busy every day with the work that God has given us to do until Jesus comes again. That's what it means to stay awake. Being on the alert, watching, doesn't mean we're staring up at the sky going, okay, is it today? I'm waiting, I'm watching. No, being alert, staying awake, watching for the return of Christ, doesn't mean we're staring up at the sky. It means we're focused on the things and the task at hand that God has given us to do so that when he comes again, he finds us busy doing the things that he told us to do, doing the things that he commanded us to do. What is the work that God has commanded us to do? Well, there's a lot of things. I mean, in one sense, that's what this whole sermon series is about, discovering what are those things that we should actively be doing so that when Christ comes again, he finds us busy about his work and doesn't catch us off guard. He finds us awake. I mean, some of the things are make disciples. Make disciples. So we ought to be actively making disciples so that when Jesus shows up, he finds us making disciples by telling people about Jesus and by teaching them to observe all that he's commanded us. I want him to find me doing that when he comes back. I hope you want to find You want him to find you doing that when he comes back. Another thing is repent of sin. He wants us to be repenting of sin. He commands us to do that. He commands us to rejoice in persecution. He commands us to let our light shine by doing good works. He commands us to love our enemies. He commands us to pray. He commands us to love our neighbors and be merciful to them. He commands us to help the needy. I mean, this is just a few, a small portion of the great body of work that Jesus has given us to perform until he comes again. And the point of staying awake means you're staying busy doing those things, serving in those ways, working in those ways, so that when the master comes back, he doesn't find you goofing off. He doesn't find you asleep. He finds you busy doing the work that he's commanded you to do. Now, if you keep on reading, Matthew 24 and 25 go together. Matthew 24 and 25 are all about the second coming of Jesus. And on later in that section, at the end of Matthew 25, he kind of fleshes out for us in detail what it looks like to be awake and to be busy doing the work that Christ has given us to do till he comes again, all right? So notice with me what that says in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. In this passage, what you have is the final judgment. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to separate people, the sheep from the goats. The sheep are the ones who are faithful, and the goats are the ones who are not faithful, kind of like the good servant and the wicked servant, right? And one of the things he's going to say is, to the sheep, to the ones who are awake, to the ones who've been serving him, he says in Matthew 25, 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Jesus saying, when I come back, I want to find you doing these things: clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, giving food and drink to the hungry and thirsty, visiting those who are imprisoned because of their faith, helping people, serving people, because when you do it to them, you're doing it to me. And when I come again, I want to find you doing these things. And when I come and find people doing those things, I will give them a reward. Another passage that explains in detail what it means to be awake and to be about the Father's business until he comes again is over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at that one with me on the screens. Peter uses some of the same language about being awake and being ready for the end and what we need to be doing in light of the end that's coming upon us sometime. We don't know when. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 says, "The end of all things is at hand." I mean, Peter is saying this, by the way, some 2,000 years ago. So even believers back in Jesus' day and Peter's day and the apostles' day were supposed to be living like Jesus could come back at any time and be ready. And you fast forward 2,000 years later, and we're still supposed to have that mindset. And you say, well, why is that? Well, the Bible says that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. God is not bound by time like we are. And so what seems like a long period of time for us is nothing for God. And so everybody needs to, in every generation, be ready. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled." Now get this. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore," here's how you're to live. Here's what it means to be awake and ready. Here's what it means to stay busy. "Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." That is how you are ready for the end to come. You are busy serving. You are busy loving. You are busy helping. You are busy doing the work that Christ has given us to do, so that when he comes, he finds you busy, not goofing off. Growing up, one of my chores, I guess, is I had three sisters, and my chore, the things that landed to me, were usually the yard work that went on outside. And there were times when my dad, we'd wake up on like a Saturday morning, and my dad would tell me all the things he wanted me to do and say, "Son, I'm about to go run some errands. And when I come back, I want the grass cut and weed eaten, and I want the driveway blown off, and I want the weeds pulled," you know, just all the little, all the things that we're supposed to do outside. When I come back, I want it to be done, all right? And you didn't want Steve to have to tell you something twice, all right? Because he disciplined us when we disobeyed. But I'll have to tell you that when he pulled off in that Dodge truck and left, the temptation was very real to go back inside where the air conditioning was on and to goof off for a while and hope I could get it all done right before he arrived. The only problem is I didn't know when he was going to show up, right? And I didn't want him coming back in and seeing me propped up on the couch in the kitchen and in the living room watching TV and eating a popsicle or something, right? And so I needed to be about what he was doing. The only way for me to avoid being disciplined in that way was to make sure I was busy the whole time so that when he pulled back through the drive, he found me actually doing what he had told me to do and preferably even done, finished doing what he had told me to do. And what Jesus is saying is it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. He has given us a task to do. Make disciples, love people, help people, serve. Use the gifts God has given you to serve and build up the church and to serve the world. Do this until I come again. And we do not want to be the people who are propped up in our living rooms watching television, goofing off, and wasting all of our time so that when the Father comes again and sends the Son to gather his people, he finds us wasting away, doing nothing, asleep. No, we want him to find us awake. We want him to find us ready. We want him to find us busy. That's what it means to stay awake. Now, really quickly, notice thirdly with me, the reward for staying awake. There's a consequence. There's a real consequence here. There's a good consequence and a reward for those who stay awake and stay busy. And there's also a punishment for those who don't. Notice what he says again in verses 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Here's the reward. Truly I say to you, he, the master, will set that faithful servant over all of his possessions. Now, I don't know everything that this means. I do know that one day, when Jesus comes again, we're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth that's without sin, and we're not just going to be doing an eternal choir rehearsal forever. We're going to have real things to do. We're going to be living in a real world that's renewed, a new heavens and a new earth. And there are going to be responsibilities. And think like the Garden of Eden, right? Perfect world, paradise, they still had a job to do. And that's how it's going to be in the new creation. And what Jesus is saying here is, those who honor me with their faithfulness in this life, that when I come back, I find them busy doing the little things that I've commanded them to do, I'm going to let them do awesome things one day. I'm going to let them have great honor and a position of privilege in the eternal kingdom one day. But then notice the flip of that, the reverse of that. Verse 48, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and an hour that he doesn't know and will cut him in pieces. We'll put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the language of hell. Eternal separation from God. Eternal punishment for sin. That's the consequence of not being ready. So the stakes are very high here. The stakes of whether or not we're going to sleepwalk our way through life and not give thought and concern to the things of God, or whether we're going to live awake, the stakes are high. The stakes are eternal. Jesus is coming. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 2,000 more years from now. We don't know. The only way to be ready is to live awake every single day by being busy with the work he's given us to do so that whatever day and hour it is, it's a day and hour where we're busy, where we're faithful. And when he finds us being faithful, we'll be blessed. We'll be rewarded for all of eternity. But if he finds us on that day and on that hour not being faithful, we'll be punished. Are you awake this morning? Are you awake in more ways than one? Let's pray together.